there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Is there anything new under the sun? Well, yeah, I'm doing a new podcast, so the answer is yes. Next question, please. What does a man profit at all the toil at which he toils beneath the sun? Well, in this case, we're going to tack on another podcast to our Christ in Every Word podcast, so that's the benefit. Those are some of the questions we've been working through in our study of Ecclesiastes. Kohelet is the Hebrew, the gatherer, the assembler from Kahal to bring together. Chapter 9 was last time, which means that we're going to leapfrog over chapter 10. Now, what's going on there in chapter 10? Well, we're cruising along. We have talked quite a bit about the tension, could say tensions, but the main tension in Ecclesiastes between what is actually within the realm of our control and what is really beyond us. What's the enigma? Vanity of vanities. The tension there between what we can know for sure and what we just cannot get on top of. That kind of thing is going to continue to manifest itself as we move along in chapter 10. Here's Mr. Proverb again. Where has he been? You see the different genres taking place throughout our study so far. We did chapter 9 last time. Chapter 10 gets in it. Here's a bunch of Proverbs again. What is it? Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. This chapter 10, lots of Proverbs about the kingship, government, kind of earthly rule. We've talked about some of these themes before, so we're gonna jump over. But again, this is the kind of thing that he does. Stating the traditional wisdom, it's like he grabs his Bible, quotes from Proverbs, states the traditional, and then subverts it in order to test it. I want to push that. I want to bat this around a little bit, see how much I can get out of it, so to speak. And in chapter, it's actually quite fascinating in chapter 10 about these Proverbs. He kind of deconstructs. Well, in Proverbs and wisdom in general, there are two ways, the way of life, the way of death, the way of light, the way of darkness, the way of righteousness, the way of the wicked, those sorts of two diametrically opposing ways. The two traditional ways here are kind of deconstructed, but the thing that fascinates me about chapter 10 is that even when you do that, even when you try to challenge the fact that, well, no, there's not two ways, there's only one way, or there are many ways, or whatever the challenge is, the fascinating thing is that whatever you do with that, inevitably another two ways of some sort pop up. And here in chapter 10, what are the two? If you dismantle the righteousness and the wickedness sort of thing, let's dismantle that and find out how the world really works or what wisdom truly is. Well, you end up, you posit some other two-way system de facto. And here it's wisdom. It's not like wisdom and folly, but it's really like folly and the rich. So you just, I mean, as sinners, we just, if you do away with the fact that there's the way of life and the way of death, you're ended up just going to reconstruct something to your own liking, and it's going to be a different form of two ways. No matter what you do, that's the kind of thing, is that no matter what you do, no matter what you try, even if you try to deny the fact, the two-way kind of teaching that you see throughout the scriptures, way of life and way of death, you're going to set something else up in its place with the same end result, and that in and of itself is, according to Kohelet, not very wise. So anyway, it's a kind of a fascinating little chapter, but we're going to jump. That's where you get the, have you heard that verse in chapter 10 about how everybody should be a Republican? Is that, should I not say that? Oh, it's fun. No, it's not exactly what it says, but a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. So you see that it's really about making good decisions versus bad decisions, good things versus doesn't represent political factions, but you can kind of see that now and then where a wise man's heart inclines him to the right and a fool leans to the left. So anyway, there you have it. But we're going to jump into chapter 11 here. So let's take a look at the text, and then we'll see how we build on what we've learned so far. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11 reads as follows. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Alrighty, so there you have the text of Ecclesiastes 11, a little shorter this time than some of the other chapters. If there's a theme that came through in all those verses, I would say it's the theme of not knowing. You can kind of see this again and again. There are some things, obviously, there are things that are outside our control. There are things that we just don't know. Now, what does that mean for our life? Life under the sun, life under our Lord. What does that mean? What does that imply about how we should live? What does that imply? How should we view that? The fact that there are things that have been kept from us. How should we? So there's a fascinating little addition to the tension throughout Ecclesiastes, and this is the sort of the implications of not knowing the future, whether for good or for bad, and what that means for how we live. So you see that right off the bat here on maybe a, I suppose, somewhat well-known verse, this, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Lots of different things going on here, debated still to this day. Three main strands of interpretation, I guess you would say. This whole casting your bread upon the waters, is it relate to some seafaring, like the ship activity? Is there some sort of commerce, you know, that transaction that we don't know anymore these days? I don't know. I kind of lean toward the traditional view on this. I think there's a lot going for it. I think it's also does justice to the second verse, this give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. And that is acts of charity. Traditionally, this has been seen as a reference to being generous with, and this is the effect, first thing to say here in chapter, the effect of not knowing the future, being limited, whether good or for bad, leads toward generosity. Now we're going to have to unpack that a little bit. I mean, the Kohelet's saying, well, if because we do not know, that should lead us to one of the key things here at the start of the chapter is generosity. Cast your bread on the waters. Here you go. And the other thing that we'll see later is even more eagerness for our work, for our vocation, a call to service. So how does that tie into not knowing? And that's what we're going to talk about here. So I'm very much, I think the traditional view has a lot going for it, as in you give now because one day you might not have any more to give. Basically, is that you don't know how many more days you have. You don't know what's coming down the road. So give now because there's a way in which generosity, cast your bread on the waters. Just don't, you never know if you're going to entertain angels unawares, so to speak. This would have probably been not like loaves of bread, so to speak, but like probably like a pita. You know, so kind of the idea of it floats there briefly, kind of on the current, on the surface, but then it's carried away and eventually it's not going to be seen again. That's the kind of idea that Kohelet, the author of Ecclesiastes, is talking about. Give generously because there will come a time where you're not able to give anymore. Now, that's fascinating in and of itself because there's something in the act of giving that is quite profound, or I should, to use the terms of the book so far, there's something in the act of giving that actually escapes the pronouncement of hevel, of vanity, of enigma. there's something in the act of giving that's actually not this vanity of vanity. There's something there. Qoheleth is very wise. He's this is quite profound. This is he's recognizing that there's something you never know, and so give now because of the greater implications that are beyond us. You know what this is? This is kind of fascinating because, of course, in the New Testament, it's, you know, a cup of water to drink and being clothed when naked and visiting in prison, because insofar as you have done this to the least of these, you have done these things to me. You see the kind of return there. It's not like an investment that, you know, that we want some certain percentage return. Qoheleth senses something profound about generosity, how not knowing this kind of humility before not knowing our days, not knowing all the plans of the Lord. He does conclude after a lot, we're getting close to the end here, he does conclude that there's something quite profound in generosity, in giving, in casting your, because you might not, there's something fulfilling in that that's quite beyond us. Because insofar as we give from the fruits of the Spirit, we give a joyful giver, you know, God loves a joyful giver, this sort of thing. Insofar as we put that on display, we bear witness to the ultimate giver, the ultimate gift that we've received in our Lord's Son, Jesus. And so this, there's something there, he says, is quite profound, and it's going to maybe not give you the bigger bank account. After all, who knows when you're going to die? But there is a way that being generous is there's a wisdom in it that is just quite profound, and it's going to do more for, let's say, a meaningful life than running around trying to get all the riches in the world. So that's kind of how we open up. I think it's an awesome just sort of reminder, a little shot in the gut, because every once in a while the old Adam needs a little, every once in a while, daily, Luther would say, right? You got to drown that thing because the old Adam's running after these riches and thinking that there's more meaning and purpose in life when it's sort of a carpe diem mentality. Flips it on its head here. This is quite profound. It's straight out of the New Testament. Again, I like this stuff. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Acts of God, right? That's why our insurance policies, maybe it's good to say acts of God, because no matter what happens out there, he's behind it, and we can't fully know it or control it. And so sometimes, yeah, if the clouds are full of rain, they're going to empty this up. The things are going to happen. Trees are going to fall. We will always have something lacking in our knowledge, in our data, in what we know, such that we could guarantee success. Same with the next verse. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. There's always going to be some uncertainty in earthly decision-making. This is the kind of, okay, we're coming up on an election season, so everybody's like, well, who do I vote for, or do I not vote? And it's lesser of two evils, and it's always this and always that. There's always going to be, we're never going to know 110% about anything, really, in this life, because of all the uncertainties there. Acts of God, right? So there's always going to be some of that in any earthly decision-making process. The Spirit, as you don't know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so do you not know the work of God who makes everything. The Spirit blows where he wills. But the key here for Qoheleth is not just that we'll give up in despair and don't do anything, but the key here is that God is working at the same time behind it, even when not everything prospers, or when you look back and you say, well, I don't know if that was the best decision, or I don't know if my intentions were pure, or whatever the case is. That's kind of irrelevant. They talk about, you know, well-intentioned, you know, I meant the best, but it didn't try, that sort of thing. What's even bigger, Qoheleth says, is that the work of God, he makes everything, he continues to be behind it all. So there's nothing that's completely and utterly meaningless. Again, knowing that our labor in the Lord is never in vain, as Paul would say. Now that takes things to a whole different level. That means that even with the uncertainties in life, and this is the beautiful part about the next verse, is like, so in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know what will prosper this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So you don't let indecisiveness then paralyze you either. You don't just sit there and retreat into a cave and say, I can't ever make anything a good decision. This is the other thing about, so we're voting and everybody's talking about this lesser of two evils and things. As if, well, normally in life, I've made perfect decisions, and now that this whole voting thing has come along, I don't see the perfect route here. It's like I'm going to have to make some sort of, you know, the lesser of two evils sort of thing. As if the rest of life is we're making perfect decisions. Now, whatever else there is to say about, you know, how to vote and all this sort of stuff, you're not going to completely escape the uncertainties of life, nor will you be completely innocent and pure in really anything that you do. Even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You know, you see that in Isaiah and things like polluted garments. The Lord himself is always doing this. He's always working through evil. He only has evil options through which to work. Look at the creation. Anything outside of his proper work, forgiveness of sins, granting life through his son, working through his right hand, the one who sits at the right hand. Anything he does through anybody. Hey, here's Persian, the Persian king Cyrus. I'm going to raise him up. He's an idolater, but I'm going to work through him. You know, you meant this for evil, but I'll mean it for good sort of thing. He only has evil options. He's working through evil stuff all the time. And it's actually quite comforting that that is the case. I create calamity. I do good. I create light. I create darkness. I do good and create calamity. All this is in my hands. That's a very comforting thing. Luther and many others have that. That's actually a very comforting thing. But that needs to be, of course, emulated by those who are made in his image. So we're constantly, some of this is, turn the other cheek. Some of this is be wise as serpents. Innocent as doves, it's going to be a lot of different things. But the key is not to just then, well, you know, life is so uncertain, we better just not do anything. That's the opposite of what Kohelet is saying here. The deal here is that go sow the seed, go vote and do this and do that. And there will come a time, yeah, where like Luther, sin boldly even. That's the brilliance of Luther's sin boldly, which, by the way, I think, if I remember correctly, happened in a political kind of context or in a political treatise that he wrote. I have to go back and check that. But that's the kind of beauty of what's going on here, is that he gets it. It's like, look, we're kind of naive if we just think, well, let's just hang back and not do anything until there's an absolutely clean and pristine, perfect move. Doesn't exist, not in this broken world. The Lord himself, again, is always working through all this brokenness to accomplish the good purposes that he has in mind. Holy moly, did I get on a little tangent? I'm not sure. You can be the judge, but it's definitely break time. We got to get going on the other side of this chapter, on the other side of the break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Right there, folks. We are back with our study of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Who would have thought? Probably doesn't make it in the lectionary ever. I don't think you're going to hear this in church. Maybe you've done a Bible study on Ecclesiastes, that sort of thing. But lots of fascinating stuff here, I think. You can kind of tell as we make our way through, I'm against the view that this is just some sort of product of depressed ancient Near Eastern thinking out there. I think that's quite profound. And so many times I just think, this is straight out of the New Testament. I don't get what all this is. I mean, there's some difficult things in here. I'll grant that. And we're going to run into that as we move along here. But yeah, just great stuff all around here. So anyway, let's get back to it. Verse 7, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Now think about what we've been through. Light is sweet. It's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Again, all this under the sun, there's nothing new under the sun at all that one toils under the sun. Now we're told to see the sun, look at the sun. And there's something, again, quite refreshing about that. There's something to be said for just delighting in the gifts that we always take for granted. I teach here at Concordia, Wisconsin. I come around the lakeshore entrance. I see that sun. It's never the same. Sun coming up over lake. If you hit that in the morning, it just depends on the time of the year and what's going on. The lake never looks the same. It has moods, as they say, the colors, the activity out there, the winds, all of it, the clouds, it all kind of refracts. The sunlight refracts in different ways. The sun's always in a different spot, just slightly subtle differences. It's never the exact same picture, but it's always beautiful. Now, this is the kind of small thing, I think, that the gifts, this is, sometimes it's good to just, to put the phone away, to not look at the email, all these other sorts of things, and to just soak it in. There's something to be said for soaking it in. Because if to just take a moment and to just realize how many bazillion things around us in life we take for granted all the time, each and every day, every breath, you could say, every sunrise, all of this stuff, because it's quite humbling. And without such humility, it's really impossible to be happy for long at all. And that's the kind of thing that sow the seed. Take a minute and look at the sunrise every now and then. Watch the clouds move along, the wind and what it does to the trees, and just absorb all the colors. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. There's almost like a divine imperative behind this, isn't there? Why was creation even made in the first place? The Lord wanted to be with us. He wanted this never-ending sort of this praise, this sort of pleasure in his goodness, his creation, and in each other, this the companionship, all of these wonderful things. But so often we live as if, well, kind of heads buried in the sand and all this stuff. Well, yeah, all creation is a groaning, so let's not ever stop and think about the beauty that remains or the goodness that is around us. So, see the sun. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, because the days of darkness will be many. This is kind of the little, again, this humbling sort of message here. We've got something new, a couple things to talk about here. So, yeah, rejoice in these things, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. This is another sobering kind of reminder. Kohelet does this. He takes you on his journey. He shows you the tensions. He slowly kind of builds his thesis, eat, drink, and find enjoyment in toil. And just when he starts to commend something or he starts to get on top of something, he quickly subverts it to say, now don't get too carried away with this. He has a way it's like the last verse of Isaiah. When you get to Isaiah, boy, the fifth gospel, it's all there, bearing witness to the person and work of Christ. The whole thing is there. It even ends with you have the suffering servant. You have the Messiah to come, the Son of David, and then you go through the suffering servant. Wait a second, the child to be born unto us, a son is given. That same one is going to be the suffering servant. So you go through, and then it's new heavens, new earth. It's the done deal. Close the book until you get to the last little verse, and it says, "Oh yeah, and by the way, they'll go out looking on the dead bodies, and the worm's not going to, the worm destroys, and the fire's not going to be quenched." However it puts it. It's like this little pebble in the shoe just to remind you that now all these things, this could be so grandiose that it can be taken for granted. And that's exactly what Kohelet does. This is just straight out of how the prophets work. This is exactly what our Lord does himself too. When the reminder about, yeah, I've come and I am the Savior of the world, but he also has plenty to say about separation of sheep from goats and those who he'll say depart from me too. And this is the kind of thing that happens here as well. Qohelet gives what is commendable, and then instantly he has this little just, but remember, the days of darkness will be any. Stay humble in this. The fascinating thing here is that rejoicing and remembering, this joy over despair. It's not like he's just some depressed dude that needs to go on Dr. Phil and sort these things out. Joy is certainly the note here, the sound, what is it, the dominant note. Joy over despair, yet he's still trying to kind of relate the two. And remember here is just, this goes along with the theme of being humble in light of how we are to live life not knowing the future. Again, this whole theme, this whole chapter, not knowing. There's actually some grace in not knowing the future, right? I asked my students this one time or a couple times. Yeah, if you could know when you were going to die, would you want to know? Oh, no. No. I wouldn't want to know. Well, think about that. Why not? Why wouldn't you want to know? But then, you know, then what are you going to be doing? So there's a grace in not knowing certain things. It frees you from the idea that you are God, from this need to control everything around you, and then kick yourself when you realize you're not able to do so. This is the kind of humility that comes on display in Paul as well when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's not just, okay, well, now we got to get busy and get the good works and we got to earn our way back up into heaven. He's not saying that at all. He said, look, be humble in the midst of all of this stuff. Look at what the Lord has done for you and gives you freely. Now, don't just squander, don't trample on it. You know, don't, so be humble in the midst of what life is. And this is, oh man, this is just such a message for our time as well. Again, everybody's kind of thinking through the election thing and all that. But when things are kind of hard to understand or falling apart around you, whatever, the de facto first thing the Bible always kind of confronts us with at all the turning points of history, now it's the Assyrians, now it's the Babylonians, now it's the Persians, now it's the Romans, all the way through. And the complaints about, oh, the secular authorities and all that, that's what's going on right now. Turn on the 6 o'clock news and this is terrible and all these things. The first thing, at least biblically speaking, was a reality check about what does it mean to be human? Who is God? And how do I get on a good relationship with him? It's a posture of repentance. So everybody, when things are falling apart around you, the first thing was, okay, who am I? What is man? Psalm 8. Who is God? And how does God justify sinful mankind? So the first thing was a posture of repentance, just a reality check of what is man and who is God and how does that all work out? And then, yeah, of course, there are a bazillion very difficult, sometimes, decisions to make in light of that. But remember that the days of darkness exist as well, so rejoice, verse 9, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know also for these things, God will bring you into judgment. You see the kind of, you feel like we're going in a cycle here where it's like, but this, so do that, but this, so do that, but that's the life though. This is a bold way of saying it. It bothers a lot of people, this verse 9, because it sounds a lot like the idolatry that's described in the books of Moses. This whole, you know, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Things don't go good when that happens. The difference here, what bothers a lot of people about this, and this is actually one of the key reasons why Ecclesiastes used to be debated. Should we even have this thing in the Bible or not? Look at this. Walk in the sight of your eyes. Eve thought it was pleasing to her eyes. That didn't work out too well, you know, this sort of thing. But there's a difference here. Before, the heart is spoken of in like, I turned or I gave my heart, said to do this. I applied my heart to know this, to know that. Here, it's not really so much it's the heart. You would presume a clean heart that's doing the leading, a heart that delights in being a creature of God's creation. So again, this is kind of we're kind of slowly circling around his main point here. And that is this humility of not knowing the future doesn't lead to just inactivity or complete carpe diem craziness, but it leads towards generosity, because there's a profound sense of fulfillment in giving to others, and getting busy serving others, because there's a profound sense of fulfillment in the toil at which we do, because we know that our work in the Lord is never in vain. So Have some fun. See the sun. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. This is straight out of the New Testament. Don't be anxious about the enigmas of life, the things that you can't control, but know that the Lord is bringing meaning and purpose to all that we do, working through what we do to accomplish all the wonderful things he has in mind. So don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Enjoy serving him in the many various ways that he has in mind for you. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ecclesiastes, what a fascinating book. Lots of fun here. We're going to tackle the last chapter next time on our Christ in Every Word podcast. So that's all the time that we have this time around, but please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. You can find us on Facebook, like us, leave a comment, question, we'll take anything. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.